give you this time and the glory for this service, Lord. In your name I pray.
Good morning. Well, it's I'm happy to be here for you, but also a little sad because I was excited to hear Joe speak. But yesterday, I messaged Joe and said, "Hey, praying for you. If there's anything you need, just let me know. We'll get you all set up and ready to come and deliver that message to us." And he does his normal reply and says, "Hey, by the way, got a little bit of a cold going on." I was like, "Okay. I think I know what that means, but you know, it's a cold. I'm sure he'll bounce back," kind of thing. And then I'm in Home Depot picking up some plywood here, and Monty, I see a missed call from Monty. I'm like, "All right, I think I know where this is going today." So I call Monty back, and Monty's like, "Hey, congratulations, you've won the reward. You get to preach tomorrow." And I was like, "All right, here we go." So I quickly, about like 3:30, I was like, "Okay, I think I've got what I want here. I know what I'm going to do. We just got to get it all formulated and put together." And so by about 11 o'clock last night, I was like, "I think I got it." I think we're somewhere close to here, kind of thing. So, but it was funny because I was sitting there going, checking these little cue sheets that we have here that let us know when we're supposed to be up here or not be up here. So I wanted to make sure that there was one more song. I looked down at the message. The one thing I forgot to ask yesterday was, what was Joe's message? I should have asked that, right? But in the kind of like hustle and bustle and craziness of yesterday and all the things that were going on, I forgot to ask that question. And I didn't even ask it. I just started preparing, and I came in here and was putting things together, and it was right then I grabbed that sheet and I looked at it, and what was Joe's message? The life to the full, John 10:10. I am not kidding you guys, I had no clue that was the verse that he picked. When Monty called me yesterday, he says, "Do you have anything ready? Do you think you could put something together?" I said, "Yeah, you know, I've been using John 10:10 in different areas and all these different things, so I'll just run with that. I'll do John 10:10. So God is good, right? Yes. So I'm going to try to do as much justice to John 10:10 that Joe is going to bring. But today's message is called The Abundant Life. His message was called Life to the Full, and I think we're together on that. Life to the full is an abundant life, but it's found in Christ, right? So, one more story here for you. I wasn't expecting to share that story with you guys, too, but when Monty asked me about, "Are you going to be ready?" A good friend of mine flashed into my head. His name is Matt Allen. I know you guys don't know who Matt Allen is, so you just go with me. Hang in there with me for a little bit. Matt Allen, it was a missionary in Honduras that had conned me. I say conned me. I say that to him, but graciously invited me to come spend a week with him in Honduras to do some mountain biking and get to see what he does, in hopes that maybe we could do some kind of like adventure ministry overseas kind of thing. And I remember this one ride. We got up at 3 a.m. in the morning in the capital city of Tegucigalpa, Honduras, at his home. I was like, "Man, this is miserable." I'm not a morning person at all, by the way. If you call me before 8 o'clock, it ain't going to be pretty, okay? So don't call me. No, I'm kidding. Call me anytime you want. But we were up at 3 a.m., and we start riding in pitch dark with lights on our mountain bikes out of the city. And there's really not, we're not talking trails here. We're talking roads, dirt roads, right? Up a mountain. It was all mountains, right? So we spend the entire day on the bikes just exploring and seeing and talking and sharing. And we get, so it's like, what, 2 in the afternoon? He rolls up to this grave site, to the side of this grave site. He rolls up to it, and I'm like, "Oh man, is this where he's going to leave me? He's going to ditch me at a grave site, right?" this is how he's going to do this to me. Like, I was dead tired. I didn't want to pedal anymore. I was like, come on, Matt, we got to be done here, right? He rolls up and he gives me one of the most important lessons. So I'm going to give you a little sermon inside this sermon here for you. He gives me one of the most important lessons of my life. He said, David, I'm going to tell you a story, and it relates to this gravesite that we're at. Always have a sermon locked and loaded. At that time, preaching and all that kind of stuff, it really wasn't in my mind, but I was like, okay, sure, yeah, I'll always have a message prepared. So he goes on to tell me his story of the first time that he had to do this, that I'm doing right now, but his was much more extreme than mine. So he tells me the story. He arrives in Honduras. This local pastor is showing him around, and the local pastor comes out of a house and says, all right, Matt, I need you to go in there, and I need you to give him a message. And Matt's like, all right, let's go. So he walks in there. He finds the family in the kitchen, all around the table. And what's on the table? Grandpa is on the table in a coffin. And he has to deliver this message to this family who just lost their grandpa, and with grandpa there staring at him in the coffin on the table of the house. So I was like, okay, that one stuck with me. Okay, I will make sure I have, hopefully that is not what I'm going to be handed into on my first time that I have to have a sermon locked and loaded. So thankfully nobody here is that, and I thank you, Matt, for those things. But today, the abundant life, that's what we're going to get into here, guys. So my message to you in that little sermon series, always have something locked and loaded. I want to challenge you guys with that. We want to be sharing this abundant life with all of those around us. We have to be ready to give an account of who He is in our life. And I will say this, your life lived fully for Christ will speak volumes over anything that you share, right? Your life lived loving God and wanting Him to be every aspect of your life will speak volumes to everybody that is around you. But when that person does come up to you and that person asks you, what is wrong with you? You get to tell them about this abundant life that you get to live with Christ. So be ready to deliver that message. Be ready to share that verse that speaks to you in your life. Be ready to usher them into a relationship with the Lord. So today, I have a question for you before we get started. For some of you in the room, you're going to know this name. For others, probably not. If I mention the name Robin Leach, how many of you right now can hear his voice in your head? Yeah, okay, we got some chuckles, we got some hand raising. You knew that on a Sunday night, Robin Leach was going to be on your television, and you were going to find out where he was. Okay, for you guys, Robin Leach. No? Okay, so Robin Leach was, what would be for you guys? Would be like MTV Cribs. For you guys. Okay, we got some head nods. We're relating here, okay? Robin Leach was the TV guy announcer that he would go and interview lifestyles of the rich and famous. They got it, okay? MTV Cribs, what'd they do? They interviewed lifestyles of rich and famous people, right? So every Sunday, you were going to get a snapshot into someone's life, someone's rich lifestyle. MTV Cribs, I don't know, we're split here. I'm a Gen Xer, depends on the wherever you land on that kind of thing. Some say I'm a millennial, some say I'm a Gen, I'm going to go with Gen Xer. Gen Xer, so we had that life, and we also had the MTV Cribs life. I remember watching that too growing up. So it was always one of those things like, man, can you imagine having that amount of money to buy whatever you wanted, to go anywhere and do anything you wanted? Like, it was just this little snapshot into their life and saying, that's how good life could be. So just hang on to that for a second, okay, as we go through this today. Well, I remember, so we're going to be in Second Chronicles. So if you want to turn there, if you got your Bible or if it's on your phone, swipe there. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles 1, 14 through 17 right now, okay? It's up on the screen if you want to follow along on there too. I believe there was one person, though, and all the people that were interviewed and all the people that were showcased in their houses and everything that they had, there's one person, I believe, in the Bible that both these shows, Lifestyles of the Rich and the Famous and MTV Cribs, would love to have interviewed, and it would have been Solomon. If you know who Solomon is in the Bible, Solomon is the son of David. And in this little excerpt that we have in 2 Chronicles 1, 14 through 17, we get a snapshot into just how blessed, just how beneficial, just how wealthy Solomon is, okay? So let's start. 2 Chronicles 1, 14 through 17. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. Stop and think for a second. Did you just hear the numbers that I just said to you? He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. I don't know if any of you have driven through Kentucky and gone through by some of those stables and ranches that have horses. They ain't holding 12,000 horses, okay? Even the most largest stable that you have driven by is not holding 12,000 horses, okay? So to give you an idea, in that time, one chariot accompanied two horses, and they had a backup horse for those two horses. So for each chariot, they had to have three horses. Okay? That's crazy. That's like saying, you know what, I'm going to have one car, but I also want two versions of that same car. And oh yeah, in case all those break down, I want a fourth one as a backup in case I can't drive any one of those three that I originally wanted. Like, that's how wealthy this guy was. That's how much he had. So let's keep going. Second Chronicle continues. Which he kept, here's the next thing. So you're thinking, okay, 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horses. Where in the world are you going to put all those things, right? Which he kept, here we go, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. The man had so much stuff that he had his own city just to put that stuff in. I don't care what show you might have seen of Lifestyles of the Rich and the Famous or MTV Cribs, did any one of them that was interviewed have their own city? No. They might have had their own island or something like that or whatever kind of thing, but they didn't have their own city just to store things in. Okay? That's unreal. Let's keep going. The king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. Now stop and think about that for a second. Okay? Gold and silver as common as a stone that you would just walk by and pick up. That's crazy. Cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. From Q, the royal merchants purchased them from Q at the current price. So let's put it this way. Let me give you one more scenario here for a second. He wasn't just bartering with these people. He wasn't just going to and buying just the normal run of the horses and the normal run of the chariots. He was buying the elite of the elite. Right? And he was paying full price. How many of us right now will pay full price for anything? We get a lot of laughs right here, right now. Okay. That man was rich. He didn't even barter. He paid full price. Okay, to give you a little idea here, we're setting the scene. I want you guys to get your head wrapped around this. The best thing that I could come up with last night, how do I make this relatable here? Okay? That's like you and I going to everybody know what Whole Foods is, right? Okay? This isn't Publix. We're going one step up, okay? We're going above Publix, right? I know I dangerously say that in the town in which Publix was founded, right? We're going to Whole Foods grocery store, and we're loading up two carts full. And then we're going to go across the street to the gas station, and we're filling up not only my tank, but I'm also filling up my wife's car too. And rolling out and not even batting an eye at it. How many of us would love to do that? How many of us would love to just walk into a grocery store, load that cart full as you can, and walk out and pay full price for everything? This ain't shopping at Aldi's over there, okay? We're not doing that. We're not paying a quarter to get the cart kind of thing. We are strolling in and just arm swiping the whole shelf into the cart kind of thing and not even thinking twice about it, okay? That's the best scenario I could come up with, okay? So quick side story, though. My wife and I grew up with parents who shopped at a place called the, some of you have heard the story from us, but some of you might not have. It's a store called the Ding and Dent Store. So for you Publix people that love Publix, that are kind of like, I don't know about Aldi's kind of thing. Well, this is a step way down below Aldi's, okay? This is food and stuff that grocery stores couldn't even sell. I don't even know how this place was selling this stuff or was allowed to do it, which is probably why they went out of business anyways. But this is where we shopped. This is where our parents shopped. I remember one scenario. I remember every cereal that we got there tasted like the cardboard in which it was held, okay? Sarah, my wife, remembers this thing that she used to call, her and her brother growing up, was called surprise juice. The juice didn't have labels on it anymore, okay? So they were just kind of like, okay, let's grab a box of juice and let's drink this thing and we'll find out whether this is grape, apple, cranberry, or whatever this kind of is. It's called surprise juice is what her mom would say to them, okay? So I can remember shopping there with my mom, and then I remember one time she didn't go to the Ding and Dent store anymore. She went to the Aldi store. And I thought, man, we are living good. We are shopping at Aldi's. This is how good life is. We are now not at the Ding and Dent store. We are filling this cart full at Aldi's kind of lifestyle, okay? Like, this is the lifestyle that we're talking about that Solomon was living. He lived an abundant life. He had it all. Wealth, wisdom, you name it. That man had it, right? So let's go back. Let's finish out 2 Chronicles 1, 14 through 17. So those chariots and the horses that they bought from Egypt, they were imported chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. So what they're trying to do here is help you understand, this isn't cheap stuff that he was importing. Okay? And you got to stop and think, okay, he has all this stuff, but that means that requires people to manage all that stuff. That means that takes people caring for all that stuff. Horses just don't take care of themselves, right? You got to feed them, you got to groom them, you got to let them roam, all these different things. This man had it all, right? But in the end, Solomon is quoted saying this in Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 11. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. He acknowledges this. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. We got a snapshot into that, right? For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. How many times do we hear this? Story after story after story people rising to great heights, accumulating great things, amassing mass amounts of things, all for them to say, I am more lonely today than I was before this all started. All this has brought me is trouble. All this has done for me is nothing. All anybody wants from me is something. They don't even care about me. They care about my stuff. In Ecclesiastes, this is what Solomon is saying. It is all vanity. So the abundant life that we are showcased by Robin Leach and the lifestyles of the rich and the famous and MTV Cribs is all vanity. It is all empty. It may suffice in the moment, but it's not going to sustain for eternity, right? But let's not dog on Solomon, okay? He is a great man, and he did start out humble. So if we go a little bit before, back in 2 Chronicles 1, and we look back into verses 7 through 9, let's look at where Solomon started out at, okay? Verse 7. That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, if God came to you and said to you, ask for whatever you want from me, and I will give it to you, what would you ask for? What would you ask for? I want us to stop and think about that for a second. What would it be? How much stuff on your Amazon cart would you load up? All right, Lord, I got it. I already got it in my cart. Give me the cart, right? I'll take it all. Actually, my wife and I have this Amazon thing going. it's called window shopping with Amazon, virtual window shopping. And we just put it in the save for later section, okay? We have this cart, and it's all filled up full of just save for later. Because it's not stuff we need. Yeah, sure, it's stuff we want or we desire right now, but it's stuff we don't need, so we just put it there for save for later, okay? But imagine, just think about that. What would it be that you would ask for from God if he's saying, ask whatever you want me to do or to give you, and I'll give it to you? Here's Solomon's answer. Solomon answered, God, you have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over the people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of ours? So let's not dog on Solomon. Let's remember that Solomon did start out requesting a very humble thing. Here's a position that he's in. He's already king, right? He's already in charge, right? What more does he really need, right? The one thing he wants is the wisdom and knowledge to guide these people. And so here we go. This is the point where we're starting to build back. If life here, just accumulating mass amounts of stuff and things, is all vanity, then what is this life that we're chasing after? Well, let's start here. Let's start with wisdom and knowledge. And not just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but knowledge in knowing how to live a good life. Knowledge in how to care for one another. Knowledge for how to serve one another. Knowledge in, man, life is tough and it is just coming in around me. How am I going to handle this? Okay? So here we go. Let's turn to John 10:10. I believe this is where we're going to get this building blocks, the foundation on which we're going to start building towards this abundant life, a life lived to the full. So John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So we're going to look through this. What is it? What is this life that Jesus is talking about? Okay? How do we have this abundant life? What is this abundant life? And then lastly, what I want us to look at is, what is the thief coming only to steal, kill, and destroy? Okay? So let's keep in mind what Solomon asked for in the beginning and what God promised him. So let's go back real quick. God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who has before you ever had, none after you will have." So he gave that to him, plus then some. And I believe that this is that kind of snapshot into, okay, this is where the thief knows. This is where I can get a foothold. This is where I can, if they just give me an inch, if I can just get an inch into Solomon's heart, then I can take a mile. I can get him from focusing only on God to focusing on me. I will give him his heart's desire. I will give him what he truly wants. And I will steal what God is willing to give him. I will kill what Solomon, or what God was planning for Solomon and for his people. And I will destroy those things. But foolishness, right? How foolish is this, the thief, to think that he's going to take on our God, right? How foolish to think, how arrogant to think that they can come in and make a mess of what God has designed, okay? So Jesus here in John 10:10 is telling a story, helping people to understand Jesus is the good shepherd. He comes to give life and have life abundantly, just as he did for Solomon and Israel. But the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So these three questions, let's explore them. What is this life Jesus is talking about? How are we going to have it abundantly? And what does the thief want to do? Why does the thief want to try to steal, kill, and destroy? So let's start with the Good Shepherd. What's the life Jesus is talking about? Is it, I have to put my mind in a new believer. If I read that, man, if Solomon can have all that, if he's so humble and just ask for God, give me the wisdom to guide these people, to direct these people, then, man, then God's going to lavish on me all these great things, right? No. He's not promising any of those things, right? He's promising you life. And that's it. I'm promising you a life with who? With me, the Son, right? John 10:14 through 16 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So the good shepherd offers the good life. This is it. This is what it is. He invites us into his sheepfold. He offers us care, rest. But there's this other part here in John 10, 14 through 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. So our life in Jesus isn't just kick back, relax, and do whatever our hearts desire. We're brought into this place to be prepared, equipped, ready to be sent out. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. So back to the story that I started with. Have that sermon locked and loaded. Have that message ready to be delivered. Live a life so desirable that even the greatest things that we can amass in this world will not compare to the amount of love that you have for Jesus. That it would cause somebody to go, you know what? I don't want any of this stuff. It doesn't matter to me anymore. I'd rather give up all of this in order to have what they have. I'd rather have that life than this life. And when you speak those words, when they come to you and they ask, what is it that you've got? Why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful? Why do you love the God that you worship? Be ready to deliver his words because he says so right here. Go back to the top. I have other sheep. Well, sorry. They too. So towards the bottom, not the top. Towards the bottom there in verse 16. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Guys, we are pointing them to Christ. We're pointing them to the best life they can have. The best life is life lived with Christ. Don't be afraid to share the Word of God. I know it. I am an extreme introvert. I am one that they don't want to hear from me. They don't want to hear this from them or from me or be invited to this thing. I play that over and over and over in my head, guys. And I always get to the end and go, man, how foolish do I sound? That I wouldn't offer them the greatest treasure ever known to mankind, an invitation, an offer to come into a relationship with the Lord. I'm inspired by you guys. I see you guys do this. I see you guys inviting people, sharing with people, praying for people, serving people. And man, you guys, you blow me away every single day. I hear stories. I watch as you guys walk around and just walk up to new people and introduce yourself to them and bring them into the family like as if you've known them for a long time. As if they've been gone for years on end, and here's this family member back again. Let's bring them in, right? Let's celebrate that they're here. You guys are doing that. So this means, this good life, the shepherd that is offering, this life, this means, let's look at Psalm 23, 1 through 4. If you feel like, man, this life, it's crushing in on me, I want you to remember Psalm 23, 1 through 4. Says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. If you're feeling like, I just can't make it in life. I can't get ahead. I can't, whatever it is. Go to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And keep reading. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. Right there, guys. We don't have to worry. We don't have to stress about this life. If He is our good shepherd, we lack nothing, right? If we're feeling stressed, overwhelmed, burdened, He's got green pastures for us. Think about that, laying down in nice, lush, green grass. I know in Florida that's a no-no, don't do that. You're going to be swarmed by fire ants, right? As an Indiana boy in the summer, there was nothing better than to lay down in that nice, lush grass, okay? And just lay there and look up at the sun, look at the clouds, or even at night, on a nice, warm summer night, just laying there in the grass, looking up at all the stars and just wondering, what does this all mean? Where is all this coming from? God, You are so good, right? Like, I lack nothing. It is because of You we have all these things. It's because of You that I am restored. It is because of You my soul is refreshed. And I know that I can stand up in this moment and start walking, and You're going to guide me along these paths. You're going to direct me to who I need to be with. You're going to bring people along that are going to need something from me, or vice versa, that I'm going to need from them. I say this over and over again. I'm not here but to benefit from you guys. I was brought to the Rock Community Church because I'm going to learn so much from you guys. That's where you guys all supposed to, like, yeah, woo! All right, that's right. You're going to learn from me, right? I got you guys thinking too seriously here, right? Okay. I learn so much by watching you guys. I'm inspired by you guys. I see how you refresh souls. I see how you, back to this thing again, how you bring people into green pastures and lead them beside still waters. I see it. And let's finish this out. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. This last part of Psalm 23, verse 4, has been playing over more and more in my mind. I remember reading this as a kid thinking, man, that is like doomsday. I don't want any part of that. Like, I don't want to walk through the valley of death. Like, I don't want any of that good life. Keep me away from that. I want only the good parts of this life with Christ. Keep me away from that valley of death. But that's what it can feel like sometimes, right? That can feel like this is what we're walking through, right? But it's all right, because I will fear no evil. I won't allow the thief to get in. I won't give them a foothold into my life. I won't let them steal, kill, and destroy. Because my entire heart is devoted to God. And I know no matter what I walk through in this valley, He is there with me. And His rod and His staff, they comfort me. They guide me. They keep me away from trouble, right? I think of that hook, shepherd's hook. Man, how many times did God use that one on me? I always say this, it's a miracle that I made it to 18. 100% a miracle that I made it to 18. Like, I think my parents were shocked. We somehow managed to get all five kids past the age of 18. There were times where it was a little bit sketchy, I'm sure, as they're watching right now or going to be watching later, that they can attest to you that, man, there were some dark valleys, and we didn't know, but they were faithful people, my parents. They lived a good life following the shepherd in all that they did. They modeled that for us. They showed us what it's like to lack nothing. And boy, were we lacking nothing when we were shopping at the Ding and Dent store. Buying cans of vegetables with no labels on them, juice with no labels on them. But we were sitting there saying, we lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. And I know it's more than just possession things. I know it's more than grocery things. But man, they always loved God and put God first, no matter what was going on in their life. That was my parents. And they blessed so many people. And God kept bringing more and more people to them. And to this day, they're still doing it. They don't stop. Okay? So the good life, let's wrap this up. What is this good life with the shepherd? It is a life being cared for. A life of rest and refuge. A life guided. A life preserved. That word right there, a life preserved. Meaning nothing can stop this. Nothing's going to steal this. Nothing is going to destroy this thing. It is a life of advantage. And not just advantage in that I get to the front of the line or I get more things because of who I am, because of my name, or because of all the things that I have this advantage in life. I mean, yeah, we all want to fly first class, right? Nobody wants to fly coach. But the advantage is we get to fly coach. We get to travel. We get to do those things. But this life, the good life with the good shepherd, offers a life of advantage. And that advantage is knowing who to consult and how to handle life situations. I think we went through an era of time where there were a lot of people running around fearful, asking lots of questions, unsure of what to do and how to do it, where to go. And then there were those few that were guided by the good shepherd, living that good life, walking through that period of time in life. We all know it. Well, I don't need to bring it up, right? Walking through that time of life, guided, cared for, rested, preserved. And man, why do they always seem to know who to consult and know how to handle life situations? Why do they not look fearful? They must be crazy, right? They must be out there weirdos, right? No. Yeah, we are weird. I'll go back. Let me back that up for a second. Yes, we are weird. We love God, and we love God to the most. And so if you want to call me weird, then yes, I'm weird because I am cared for, I have rest, I am guided, I am preserved. And I have the advantage that most people don't have, knowing who to consult and how to answer life's situations. But this is the good thing, though. When those people come to us, what do we get to do with them? Come on in. Let me show you where the gate is. Let me introduce you to the good shepherd. Let me give you all these things in this good life. But what happens when we depart the shepherd's wisdom? When we allow the thief in? Solomon realized this in Ecclesiastes 7:12. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this. Wisdom preserves those who have it. So back to that good life. That advantage we have. That wisdom we have found in Him is that it preserves our life. There is no amount of things that we can chase after. There is no fountain of youth hasn't been found yet, guys. So there is no amount of things that we can do, medical things that we can achieve, or whatever it may be, to get one more year out of our life than what the wisdom and the shelter found in the Good Shepherd offers, which is a life preserved with Him. Okay? Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him. He will make your paths straight." So here's Solomon again telling us something found in these Proverbs. "And He will make your paths straight. Submit to Him. Lean not on your own understanding." This man has a little bit of wisdom that we need to pay attention to, a little bit of life experience that we need to pay attention to. I'm telling you, I had it all. People were coming from around the globe to see me, to be with me. But in the end, this is what I'm telling you. Don't lean on your own understanding. It doesn't end well. Find Him, follow Him, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. So Satan's number one goal, this I was told this a long time ago. Satan doesn't want you to not know God. I remember someone telling me this once, and I was like, that's odd. I would think that he would want us to not know God. No, he wants us to know God, but he wants us to doubt God. He wants us to know everything we can about God, but he wants to slip a little bit of deception in there. Start building a little bit of doubt in you. And here's where this starts kind of playing into that. What is he trying to steal? His way that he steals this from us, this life preserved with Christ, this abundant life that we can have, this life lived to its full, is by just placing a little bit of doubt in that. Well, they also know God, but they have all those things, but you don't. So do you really know God, or do they know God? You're suffering. They're not. What's up with that? We start comparing and contrasting people's lives versus our lives. But what does God want? I only want you to focus on me. Don't worry about what other people have. You're with me, the Good Shepherd. You lack nothing. Okay? God wants you to have that. Everyone else has one, you can have one. Everyone else is doing it, so why can't you? Satan is telling you not to know Jesus. Satan is telling you not to know Jesus. Satan is deceiving you into not loving Jesus. How are we going to... So let's move to the second question. How are we going to have life abundantly? 1 Corinthians 2:9. "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him." This word abundant, if we can put that up there on the screen, exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, more plentiful, a quantity so abundant as to be considerably more than what one would expect or anticipate. In short, Jesus' promises us a life far better than we could ever imagine. But guys, we're only getting a snapshot of that here. And if it's that good, just this little piece of it is that good with Jesus in my life, then man, I can't wait for eternity with Him, worshiping Him, singing and praising His name alongside all those who have dedicated their lives to living and loving God. I mean, think through that. So abundant as to be considerably more than what one could expect or anticipate. Man, that's going to be great. Solomon's wealth and wisdom was vast, but wasn't abundant. Solomon's wealth and wisdom came from God because Solomon first desired the wisdom and knowledge to lead as king subject to him. Solomon didn't stop knowing God, but Solomon fell victim to the thief's deception to entice him away from loving God above all else. So if a life walking by faith with Jesus is this great, back to that again, here, then a life with God is going to be just an jaw-dropping, abundant beyond comprehension. If it is this good, man, I cannot wait, right? So last question, what is the thief trying to steal, kill, and destroy? The thief wants to steal our heart's desire. Deuteronomy 6:5a says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Why would he say that? Because he doesn't want the thief to slip in and just take that little bit, get a foothold in our heart, right? He wants our heart completely devoted to Christ. Don't forget, the thief doesn't want you to stop knowing God. He wants to stop you from loving God. The thief wants to kill. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert and of sober mind. Always focused on Him, devoted to Him. Now, I don't think this is, we're not talking about being drunk here. But don't let our minds be so drunk on pursuing things of this life that we let the enemy in. And we start losing our heart's desire, which is to God. Let's be alert. Let's be sober-minded. Let's not let that roaring lion devour us, okay? The thief wants to destroy. Matthew 10:28 says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. While the thief is prowling around, stealing, killing, and one day destroying, let us not forget what we were doing, what we're going to celebrate later this month. The reason God sent His Son, so we're going to flip this script on John 10:10 here a little bit, was to steal back what was rightfully His, you and I. The reason the Son let the world nail Him to a cross and die a sinner's death was to kill the separation for you and I so we may have a personal relationship with the Father. The reason the Son rose on the third day, destroying the thief's plan to destroy what God wants for you and I, faith in Him and eternity together worshiping Him. See, this is what the Good Shepherd wants. He wants us to have this life and have a life abundant. So whatever it is, guys, whatever you're pursuing, whatever the passion is, live an abundant life for Him. Now, as we're heading towards this end of this month, we're going to be celebrating Easter. I want you guys to be thinking about that. I want to give you that challenge out of here. What does this life look like? To live the good life for Christ. Man, He came so that we may have life and have it abundantly. And He did this for us. And He let them nail Him to a cross, thinking they once again have stolen, killed, and destroyed. But He did what? Rose again, conquering, and taking back what was rightfully His, you and I. Let that be that message to all those people around you, to all those in your family, okay? remember that this is the good life. Let me show you what it looks like to lack nothing and to have the shepherd guiding and directing your life. Let's pray. Lord, we just take this time and we thank you for being the good shepherd. That you want us to have a good life. That you want us to live life with you, lacking nothing, being cared for, finding rest, being preserved, ready to go out, living life to its full in you, so radiant that it draws people, your light through our lives draws people to us, and we are able to usher them in to this life lived with you, to have a life that is lacking nothing, a life that is finding rest and being renewed, preserved and ready to walk through even the valley of death, knowing that you are with us and that you care for us and that you want so much more for us, and that one day we are going to see this abundant life, that one day we are going to be with you living life abundantly. Lord, we thank you for this good life. We thank you for walking alongside us. We thank you for what your Son did for us so that we may have this, so that we may not be separated, that we can have this personal relationship with you, to walk with you, to speak with you openly, to seek your guidance, to be in community with one another, to share with one another, to serve one another, to love one another as you have done for us and as your Son has modeled for us. Lord, it's in your name.